it was my great privilege at the beginning of this year to pay a visit to the Far East in the company of my good friend and brother in Christ, Dr. Bob Jones. When I arrived in Japan, Dr. Jones met me at the airport, and he said to me, "I am the bearer of a letter to you, and I want you to give it careful consideration." And when I got to my hotel room and opened the letter, it was from Faith Presbyterian Church, asking me to meet with them when I came to the Bible conference, as they felt the leading of the Lord for counsel with us concerning the future of the work here and its relationship to the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster. When I came to the Bible conference at the university, our brother Rigdon met me, and he asked me to come to his home, and he would tell me something further about the letter that I received. We had a time of fellowship. I came out and saw this building in the middle of the night. I think the neighbors thought we were robbers climbing up some other way, thieves and robbers. But we had a time of prayer. Of course, the building stopped here, just where I'm standing, and there was just this part of the building then in use. And we had a time of prayer, and I said, "Yes, I'll meet the members of the session of the church." And we had a meeting with the session. I explained to them as best as I could the principles and practices of the Free Presbyterian Church. And I said we'd never invite anybody to become Free Presbyterians. If the Lord sends you along to us and you join with us, we thank God for you, because we find that we have even difficulty with the people the Lord sent. And we certainly are not going to invite people whom the Lord didn't send. And I think every preacher understands what I'm saying. The brethren were quite amused. Perhaps they expected me to put pressure on them. I have preached the gospel around the world. I invited thousands of people to come to Christ. I've never asked anyone to become a Free Presbyterian, and never will. The Lord must do that work in their hearts and direct them by the Spirit of the Lord. Well, the elders decided that I should meet the congregation, and there was no other time I could meet them but on a Saturday. So on a Saturday afternoon, they convened here, and I spoke with them, and we had a happy time of fellowship. And I left the issue with the people. The elders decided to convene a congregational meeting and to discuss the matter, and the result of that was an application toward our presbytery for admission into the Free Presbyterian Church. This was discussed in our presbytery. It was discussed with great heart searching, because we have tremendous commitments in our own land, and we have a great burden for England as well, and hope very shortly to commence a work in the city of Liverpool. And so we were moved about this matter, but we felt led of the Lord. We felt it was a Macedonian call, come over and help us. And we felt that we should not be disobedient to that call. And so the presbytery decided to send my colleague and fellow laborer, my own son in the faith, the Reverend David McElveen, to come and minister here for a period of 3 months. And those who know our brother McElveen know the caliber of the man that he is. And I believe that through him, we have come to this meeting tonight. And we have seen already the blessing of God upon the work here. I thought that I should mention that matter and let you know how this meeting came about in the will of the Lord. I'm not going to say anything more about the history of the Free Presbyterian Church. I'll be doing that when Brother McNeil shows these slides. Now, I'm not saying his slides are authentic, but my history will be absolutely authentic because I was there when it happened and I ought to know. But we will deal with the history of the church when those slides are shown. At the presbytery meeting, I was commissioned as the moderator of presbytery and the Reverend David McElveen to constitute this congregation and to ordain with Brother McElveen the elders of the church and install them in office. And that is the purpose of our service tonight. Could I just mention the evangelistic service tomorrow night and ask your prayers that as the gospel is preached, that we will see many souls won for Christ. We need your prayers as we continue to minister in the gospel. Now I want to deal tonight with the Free Presbyterian Church and its principles and practices. We live in a day that is depicted here in this fourth chapter of 1 Timothy. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. This is the last time. These are the last days, and we are in the midst of the great apostasy. There is a departure from the faith, and in the vast majority of pulpits tomorrow, there will be preached the doctrines of devils, and in the vast majority of ecclesiastical establishments, the seducing spirits of hell will be in absolute control. You say that's a strong statement, but my friend, it is the truth. And we today are called upon to raise a final standard of testimony before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. We have a commitment to raise a standard for Jesus Christ. Now the Free Presbyterian Church, in common with all fundamentalist groups, lays its emphasis, and a strong emphasis, and a dogmatic emphasis, upon the historic Christian faith. And this church contends for those great principles upon which God's people are absolutely united. You know, some churches seem to major in the things that cause division, and they seem to be very concerned in putting a tremendous emphasis upon those things that divide the people of God. Now there are questions of interpretation. There are questions concerning the order and faith of the church in regard to church government. There are questions concerning the mode and subjects of Christian baptism. There are questions of eschatology that have rendered the people of God, and they have caused grave divisions among the people of God. But there are some things, thank God, that fundamentalists can truly agree about. And I want to say that the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster lays its major emphasis upon the historic Christian faith and upon the great doctrines of that faith. I believe that you can sum these up in four ways, and I want briefly to deal with them. The thrust of my message tonight is not going to be upon this matter. I want to discuss other matters, but I want to emphasize these. First of all, I believe the historic Christian faith is the recorded faith of the Scripture. The historic Christian faith presents a revelation, and that revelation is the Bible. And this is our sole rule of faith and practice. Let me repeat that. The historic Christian faith presents the recorded faith of the Scripture. It presents the divine revelation to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Now we believe that this Bible doesn't merely contain the Word of God, but it is the Word of God. This is God's sole revelation to man. He has nothing to say to man outside this book. If it's not in the book, it is false. If it's not according to the book, it's contrary to the divine revelation. Now, of course, today, we have those that tell us they believe in the deity and infallibility of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they don't believe in the infallibility of the book that is the only revelation that we have of Jesus Christ. Seems very strange that they believe in an infallible Christ, but the only place they learn about that infallible Christ, they say it itself is not infallible. You cannot have an infallible incarnate word if you haven't got an infallible inspired word. The Lord Jesus Christ and this book are indissolubly joined together. We know that the human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ and his divine nature are indissolubly joined together in the one person of Christ. And I want to say that this inspired word and the incarnate word of God, the Lord Jesus, are indissolubly united in the one revelation that God has given us. And we want to emphasize that. So we lay emphasis on the infallibility of this book. And anybody who comes along and puts any gloss on the infallibility of the word, questions it in any way, or makes any challenge about its authenticity, authority, and inerrancy, we're the enemy of that person. And we will call his name, we will denounce him, we will oppose him, we will confront him, and we'll let the world know where we stand. Hope you've got that absolutely clear. This church is a militant, fighting, fundamentalist group. We believe in going for the devil's crowd. We believe in identifying the devil's crowd. And we believe in using the sword on the devil's crowd. So if you want a church where you can put up your feet and sing a lullaby on Sunday and sleep in the pew, this is not the place to come. You're in the wrong place. There's plenty other sleeping morgues around where you can have your ease and comfort and Zion. But the Free Presbyterian Church believes that the historic Christian faith is a recorded faith of Scripture and presents a revelation. And that revelation as in this word. Of course, today we are told you shouldn't name people. Well, isn't it very interesting? When Paul, the great apostle, was instructing young Timothy, he named the people in his epistle. And if you read it carefully, you'll find in chapter after chapter, he named the people that had departed from the truth. Billy Sunday used to say, it's only when you hit the bullseye that the bell rings. Well, I believe in hitting the bullseye and making the bell ring. And we as a people of God must not put our reputation before the honor of Jesus. A lot of preachers, you know, and they're dead scared of their reputation. Now, I haven't got any reputation. I'm a jailbird twice over, and I've been arrested. I've almost forgotten now the number of times I've been arrested. I was telling the folks I was arrested in Rome. I was deported from Rome. I have been deported from Switzerland. I've been in jail twice in my own country. I've escaped jailing in America so far, but we never know what will happen when this church really goes on fire. And let me tell you, friend, the Free Presbyterian Church has no reputation. We have no desire to become recognized by the Ministerial Association or by the Ecumenical Movement. A man came to me once and he said, I don't think your church is even a twig on the branch of the church. He said, I don't think you're even a sect. Well, I tell you what I said to him. I said, brother, we're just an insect eating the innards out of modernism. That's all we are. And that's all we want to be. Our Lord Jesus Christ's character is at stake today. The reputation of the Son of God is at stake today. The honor of my Savior is at stake today. And I, as leader of this movement, and the church as a whole, we lay ourselves right out for Jesus. That's what we're for. We're for this book. And we believe it. From the first day in Genesis to the last day, man in Revelation, it's God's infallible word. We believe every word in it. And we bless God for it. Now, we don't understand it all. And there are some things in it that perhaps we'll never understand till we cross the river. But thank God we have the simplicity of faith to bow in glad acknowledgement and say, this is the Word of God, and thy Word is truth. That's the first thing about the historic Christian faith. The second thing is that the historic Christian faith is the received faith of the Son. It proclaims an incarnation. It is not only the recorded faith of Scripture presenting a revelation, but it's the received faith of the Son, bless God, proclaiming an incarnation. Turn to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, and there you find the great apostle says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. There's the revelation. Because the mystery there is the mystery revealed to the initiated. It's not the mystery concealed. Thank God it's the mystery revealed. And so we have there revelation. And then it says, God was manifest in flesh. There's incarnation. Justified in the Spirit. There's vindication. Seen of angels, there's manifestation. Preached unto the Gentiles, there's proclamation. Received on in the world, believed on in the world, there is reconciliation. And received up into glory, there's glorification. And there's seven great principles there, and at their center lies the glorious incarnation of the Son of God, that he who was in the bosom of the Father by a supernatural act became flesh in the bosom of the Virgin, and that holy thing that was born of her is indeed the Son of the living God. And we believe that in the infant of Bethlehem, we have God incarnate in the flesh. In the tiny muscle of that baby arm, there is all the strength of divine omnipotence. In that small brain of that baby child of Bethlehem, thank God there's all the strength of divine omniscience. I know not how that Bethlehem's babe could in the Godhead be, but this I know, the manger child has brought God's light to me. And we bow in wonder, and we present gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and we say of him, my Lord and my God. He's the virgin-born Son of God. And as we view him in his life, we see the wonder of his deity. God manifest in the flesh. And thank God we can touch him tonight. He's bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. We can put out our hand and we can touch him who was the invisible God in eternity. And he's now seen of angels, visible to human sight. Thank God he's manifest in flesh. And oh, today, let us preach the fact that Jesus has come. You know, the Antichrist denies that Jesus is come in the flesh. And the spirit of Antichrist is the spirit of the person who denies the virgin birth of Christ. And anybody that denies the virgin birth of Christ, or he tells you it's unimportant, or he tells you you can be saved and deny it, don't believe him. He's a liar. Because this is the record that God has given us of his Son. And if we don't accept the record that God has given us of his Son, then there is no everlasting life for us. For everlasting life comes by believing the record that God has given of himself. So we have opposition. Today we oppose those that question the deity, the essential deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, the historic Christian faith is the redemptive faith of the sacrifice. It points to a propitiation. It leads us to a cross. It leads us to a death. It leads us to bloodshedding. The very heart of the gospel is the doctrine of substitution. And there can be no gospel apart from blood. No gospel apart from sacrifice. No gospel apart from substitution. Jesus Christ died on the cross, not for his own sins, but thank God for my sins. He took my place in death and judgment. The wrath of God that was our due upon the Lamb was laid, who by the shedding of his blood for us the debt was paid. And today, there's a minimizing of the blood of Christ. Some years ago, I published a booklet on Dr. Billy Graham. And in that booklet, there's a photostat copy of a letter from the Billy Graham Association in which the writer tells us that Dr. Graham no longer emphasizes the blood of Christ in his ministry. He leaves that to the pastor. I want to tell you that there's no gospel if you haven't got the blood of the Lamb. And I tell you today that this gospel that is being preached, there's a lot of stuff passing off as the gospel, and it's not the gospel at all. For if the gospel it's preached is not red with the blood of the Lamb, it's an anemic, lifeless gospel that cannot see it. As Spurgeon said, it couldn't convert a crow or save a tomtit. And I want to tell you, that's the type of gospel that has been preached today. But we preach the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And up our pulpit stairs there walks no man who himself is not washed in the blood of the Lamb. And if you get anyone minimizing the blood, or making light of the blood, or challenging the blood, or trying to explain away the blood, you'll know he's never been washed in the blood. But when a person's washed in the blood, thank God he exalts the blood. and he rejoices in it, and he defends it, and he preaches it, and he proclaims it without apology. The blood of the Lamb. And that emphasis must be laid today uncompromisingly. We must emphasize the very heart of the cross, the doctrine of substitution, the fact that my sins were imputed to Christ, and by his stripes we are healed. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then fourthly, the historic Christian faith is the regenerating faith of the saint. It proper salvation. Thank God it's the faith that saves. You remember Peter preaching that great initial sermon to the gospel church? What did he say? Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation's not in the church, not in any sacrament of the church. Salvation is in Christ and in Christ alone. And it is the duty of the church to lift up Jesus as the only Savior from sin for sinners. And I am convinced that if Jesus is lifted up, he'll draw men to Christ. The Free Presbyterian Church does not go in for gimmicks of any sort. It has absolutely no stunts to pull in the people. Or it's not trying to offer some new thing Sunday by Sunday to try and gain people to fill the seats. If this Bible doesn't work and the preaching of the gospel doesn't work, then we may close the door. But I want to tell you, you'll never close the door when you preach the gospel the way it ought to be preached. Oh, you'll pass through rough times. Maybe you'll have spring cleaning occasions when the pews will be empty and many will return no more to listen. But God will soon fill those pews with people drawn by the magnetism of this gospel that saves and gives life. And the Free Presbyterian Church is a church with evangelism right at its soul. And a church that's not evangelistic doesn't continue to be evangelical. I remember Dr. Bob Jones Sr. I had the privilege of meeting him once in 1966 when I first preached at the university. And he laid his hand on my shoulder. And I remember his words. I'll remember them to my dying day. He said, young man, orthodoxy cannot function without evangelistic unction. And how true that is. We need the unction of the Spirit of God. So this church will be preaching the gospel. And when I'm talking about preaching the gospel, it will be dealing with sin, because you can never get the remedy until you expose the running sore in a man's heart. And it will be dealing with ruin by the fall, redemption by the blood, regeneration by the Holy Ghost. And that will be its theme. It will not be looking for some startling theme outside the Word, but it will be sticking to the old gospel of Jesus Christ, preaching it day in and day out, year in and year out, and its message in 20 years of the Lord hasn't come will still be the same. I started to preach on the Ravenhill Road 31 years ago. I had my anniversary the other day. Now, I only look like 25. I know that. I can't help that. But let me tell you this. I haven't changed. I'm just preaching the same thing. Just the same thing. I haven't changed. I was able to stand up after 31 years and say, thank God, I didn't need to make any change. Just preach the same thing. And that's what this church is going to do. Now, of course, those are some of the things that are common to fundamentalist people, and ought to be. Alas, today in our fundamentalist works, there are many people who have left the old standards. They've gone away from the standards of God. And they have sought to fill their pews by other manner of means, rather than preaching the Word. You know, I believe there's only one method God has ordained to save man, and that's by the preaching of the gospel. That's the only way. God has ordained no other way. It has pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And the Free Presbyterian Church is strong in preaching. And we believe that that's the divine order. But all fundamentalists should be able to agree. They don't agree on those fundamentals, then they're not fundamentalists. For those are things that are basic and foundational to the fundamentalist cause. But it's not enough to stand up and declare those truths. There are other things that must be done. It's not enough to preach the gospel from your pulpit on Sunday. The Church of Jesus Christ must contend for the faith every day of the week. And we must be prepared to go out and fight the apostasy. We must go out and declare war upon the apostasy. Now, if you look in the Scripture, you will find that there is only one definition of a good minister of Jesus Christ. I read it to you tonight. Now, if I went down into this congregation and I said, would you tell me, please, who is a good minister of Jesus Christ? Why, we would get many definitions, wouldn't we? But the Holy Spirit says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 4, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. What things? The things concerning the great apostasy. Now it is the responsibility of the church to test and try the spirits that are abroad today. You read the epistle of John. Try the spirits and see if they be of God. So it is the responsibility of the church to try the spirits. How do we try them? We try them with this book. If they measure up to this book, then we know that they're true to the Word. If they don't measure up to this book, then they're to be rejected. And there must be declared today, in plain language to the people of God, the necessity for a separation from ecclesiastical apostasy. And this word of separation must be preach down the line. And that's what this Free Presbyterian Church is about. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, you will find there that it says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now I want you to notice the five questions that are here. First of all, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion of light with darkness? What concord of Christ with Belial? What part is he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? There are five things there. In every scriptural five, there is a principle that you should note. You should note the center of the five, which of course is the third one. And there are two to one side, two to the other side, and the third one in the center. Now what's the center of the controversy today? Verse 15, look at it. What concordeth Christ? That's at the center. Christ is at the center of the controversy. It is the name of Christ, the person of Christ, the work of Christ, the blood of Christ, the authority of Christ, the infallibility of Christ, the glorification of Christ, the coming again of Christ, the work of Christ as prophet, priest, and king. Those are the things that lie at the very center of this controversy. Now in any scriptural tie, the first and the last go together. You look at the relationship between the first question, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And with the last question, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Now I want to say something tonight. The temple of God and idolatry are as far removed as heaven is from hell. You can't marry God's temple with idolatry. Nor can you have righteousness running in harness with unrighteousness. Now what do we find in the present apostles? We find good men, so-called, evangelicals. And they tell us, oh, righteousness and unrighteousness can go together. After all, the good seed and the tares grew together. Well, it's a pity they wouldn't read the Bible because Jesus said the field is the world. He didn't say the field is the church. There's no such thing as having a New Testament church with tares and wheat growing together. There should only be wheat in the New Testament church, not tares. And when the tares come up in the church, you have to get rid of them. But they say, oh, let the tares, let them all grow together. Let righteousness and unrighteousness run hand in hand together. What does God say? He says here, what fellowship of righteousness with unrighteousness? Then look at the second one. What communion of light with darkness? What part of he that believeth with an infidel? And the majority of preachers today in God's sight are infidels. And they are peddlers of darkness. And it's no wonder your country and my country is in the state it's in. Because the blind are leading the blind. And both are falling into the ditch. And the Lord tells us something more here. He says in verse 17, you have to do something. He doesn't say you have to get down in that old apostate church and pray that God will send a revival. Or pray for a converted minister. No. I want to tell you, converted ministers and the apostasy do more good to the devil than the ungodly minister. Because Christians hide behind them. We have men in Ulster and they say, oh, well, our minister's converted and he can stay in. Everything must be all right. And so they make the conversion of their preacher an excuse for disobeying God. Now, that is not right. What does God say here? Look at it. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not. That's what it is there, to touch, to put your fingertip at it. But some of God's people haven't even their fingertips in the apostasy. They've their arms round the apostasy. And it is the purpose of this church to call for clean-cut separation. There can be no compromise in this issue. We must come out and take our stand boldly for the Lord Christ. Look what it says in verse 17. I like this verse. I had a man came to me and he said, well, I believe we should come out. And I know I should come out. But he said, where will I go? He said, I don't like you Free Presbyterians. Well, I said, it's manners to wait till you're asked. You never were asked, so don't say that. But I said, you read the Bible. You know where you go when you're separate? You go into the arms of God. Where you go. I will receive you. I will receive you. Saith the Lord Almighty. I love that. I remember as a young man when I took my stand for separation many years ago. People came to me and said, you're finished as an evangelist. You're finished as a preacher. And I went home and I read that verse. And the Lord said, I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And praise God, I approve that text to be true. If God Almighty's in this church, it will go on. God Almighty's not in it, you might as well close the door now. Thank God, God in the midst of her doth dwell. Nothing shall her remove. The Lord to her a helper will. And that right early proof. So we will be calling for clean cut separation. And when I talk about separation, I mean separation. There are a whole lot of people talk about first degree separation, second degree, third degree, fourth degree, fifth degree. Never read about in the Bible. The Bible speaks of one separation. It's only one form of separation. And it means separation. That's what it means. It means you're separate. You don't need to go in for degrees of it. You're separate. A man is separate, he's a separatist. No need to worry about it to be really separated. And I'll tell you something more. If you're separated, that old compromising crowd will know you're a separatist. I never have any trouble refusing invitations to places. They never come to me. No, they never come. Either the postman tears them up, or they never leave the office. I'm gravely suspicious they never leave the office. When they're having a joint crusade in Belfast, no matter who they are, they'll not invite me. You know why? Because if they invited me, all the old apostates would boycott it. If Paisley's on the platform, we'll not be there. Hallelujah. So you have no bother. If you make, Dr. Jones used to say, make your chapel platform hot. If you make your pulpit hot, I tell you that crowd will not be along. They'll not be along. And if this church makes its pulpit hot with the power of the Holy Ghost and preaches the word down the line, you'll have no trouble worrying about who'll be with you or who'll be against you. Those things will take care of themselves. Brethren and sisters in Christ, I'm not asking you to walk a primrose path to heaven. I'm talking about the way of the cross, the way of misunderstanding, the way of hardness. You want an easy church. If you want a church that's going to give you a little lullaby and some honey on Sunday morning and not ask you to do anything for God during a week, this is not the place to come. This church believes that God's people are soldiers. They're in a battle. And it's a battle for souls. And it's a battle for truth. And it's a battle for righteousness. And it's war to the death. And we either win or we die. We either triumph or we go under. There is no other way for the people of God. But let me tell you, friend, that if I'm prepared to go this way, God will give me divine blessing. He'll do great and wonderful things for us, which we know not of. We're standing, I believe, in this church at the crossroads.